Please take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at three passages once again. Matthew 26:41, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 Timothy 1:2-4. Matthew 26, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Timothy 1. Matthew 26, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Timothy 1. The title of my message tonight is Temptation. Temptation. If the catalyst for doing right is called motivation, then the catalyst for doing wrong is called temptation. What do you think of when you hear the word temptation? Temptation.
Chocolate.
Could be. Could be lusting after a person of the opposite sex. Could be overeating. Could be spending money that you should not spend. It could be telling a lie to make you look good or keep you out of trouble. Temptations to do just about anything that's wrong, right? But these illustrate only half of the scope of sin, these examples that I have given. Sin comes in two varieties. We would call those sins of commission. Think the word commit, commission. Sins of doing things we ought not do. The other category of sin is the sin of omission. That is not doing what we ought to do. Doing what we ought not do and not doing what we ought do. The sin of commission, the sin of omit or omission. In other words, you can be tempted to do wrong. I gave you some examples. You might also be tempted not to do right. Could you give me some examples? What might we be tempted not to do that would be the right thing to do? Yes.
Share the gospel with someone.
Share the gospel. Have you ever been tempted to just keep your mouth shut? Just don't say anything. You know, take it easy here. Don't embarrass yourself. You've been tempted that way? What else could we be tempted not to do?
Not to love someone.
Not to love somebody. When we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes. Did you have another?
Speak up when you see a wrong.
You don't
say anything when you see a wrong being done.
Okay.
Because you don't want to be embarrassed or get involved.
Okay.
Maybe you should say
unwillingness to speak a word in season. Maybe a word of rebuke. Sin of omission, we could just, as I said in our devotion life, we could just not take time to be holy. You know, okay, I read my 5 verses today and I prayed. You know, if that's our attitude toward our fellowship with the Lord, that is a sin of omission. We didn't take time to do what we ought to do and spend quality time with our Lord. Who among us has not been guilty of not doing something we ought to do? You know, I guess you could look at those other sins, those sins of commission, and we could say, well, they ought not do that. But when we start talking about omission, when we leave things out that ought to be in our lives, maybe those are the ones that we Christians need to be more mindful of, because those are the type things that we would do on a day-to-day basis. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to, or I want to say, beware. There's a consequence to pay when we give in to temptation on either one of those varieties, okay? Either commission or omission. There was a man years ago, some of you would remember, his stage name was Iron Eyes Cody. He was a Native American. No, it was all over the place. A Native American. He did a TV spot back in 1973. An Indian riding in a canoe down the river. And he was looking at the banks and there was garbage everywhere. And then he got off the canoe and the next sight he was standing on the side of the road and a car went by and they threw a whole bag of garbage and it just spread out over around his feet. And a tear, one single tear. Now you remember Iron Eyes Cody. That's the man In 1988, he gave a little legend, an Indian legend in a popular magazine. I want to share it with you. Listen carefully. Many years ago, an Indian youth or Indian youths, he said, would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees and bright flowers. There he fasted, but on the third day he looked up at his surrounding mountains. He noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. "I will test myself against that mountain," he thought. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulder, and set off to climb the peak. When he reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world. He could see forever, and his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustling at his feet, and he looked down and he saw a snake. Before he could move, the snake spoke. "I'm about to die," the snake said. "It's too cold here for me, and I'm freezing. There's no food, and I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley." The Indian youth said, "No, no way. I'm forewarned. I know your kind. You're a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you'll bite me and you'll kill me." "Not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this thing for me, you will be special. I'll not harm you." The youth resisted for a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. And at last, the young person tucked it under his shirt and carried it down to the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, and leapt, biting him on the leg. "But you promise," cried the youth. "You knew what I was when you picked me up," the snake said, as it slithered away. And so it is when we give in to temptation. The moral laws of God come into play. They always do. Sin destroys. Sin will destroy our fellowship with the Lord. It won't take us out of the family of God. It won't cause us to lose our relationship. But it can destroy our fellowship. Just a little bit of sin will become a much larger sin. A little white lie will be the first of a string of lies, because once you've told a lie, you have to lie to keep it covered up. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 32, be sure. What? Your sins will find you out. That's what God said. That's God's word. You will not get by even with the little thought sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. But every man is tempted, James says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Are you familiar with this progression into sin? Or digression, I should say. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. After it's too late and the damage is already done, our conscience starts to bother us, working along with in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, who lives within us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he might say, "Well, you knew what it was when you picked it up." And we do. We know what we ought to do and we ought not do. But I don't have to wonder whether you ever sin, and you don't need to wonder whether I ever do. But I would ask this: do you keep short accounts with God? When you realize you're wrong, do you immediately get right? Do you keep yourself pure and clean spiritually? Or will you go through the whole day that way and take care of it tomorrow when you have your devotions? We're talking about temptation to sin, whether it's a sin of omission or a sin of commission. Both have the same and sometimes lasting effects. Sin destroys, and you won't get by with it, and I won't get by with it. Be sure our sins will find us out. So I want to look at three passages tonight, beginning in Matthew chapter 26, to talk about how to deal successfully with temptation. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. You remember the song, "Yield Not to Temptation"? That's when it becomes a sin, when we yield to temptation. And where does that happen? It happens in our heart first. I should say in our heart, okay? In our minds, it happens first. You sin, whatever you're going to do outwardly, you already did it in your heart before you ever make the motion, right? So the first verse we'd like to look at is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. We're talking about how to deal with temptation. The Lord Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The scene here, the context of this, is the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the Lord would be arrested. He's talking to his disciples. He left most of them back there as they entered into the garden. He proceeded a little bit more with the inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he says this to them. He took Peter, James, and John and says to them, "Watch with me. Watch with me." He went a little further himself and he fell down before his Father and poured out his heart. Probably the most earnest, sincere prayers recorded in the Bible, or time of prayer recorded in the Bible, when our Lord spoke to his Father before the crucifixion. He got back to his disciples, and what was the problem? They were asleep. All of them were asleep. And he asked Peter in the latter part of verse 40, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Have you ever prayed for an hour by yourself in the dark? What is the temptation? Tired. Find yourself asleep. The word "watch" here, "watch, that ye enter not into temptation." Jesus knew that the forces of evil were at work that night. He was about to be arrested and crucified. He knew that things were about to happen, and that the flesh was naturally very weak. He knew that, right? Because he knows everything. It would be quite easy for his disciples to be overtaken in their weakness. And by this sudden spiritual calamity that's about to take place in their lives, the Lord knew that. That's why he told them to watch. They need to be alert. He told them, "Listen, you need to be on guard tonight. You need to be on guard tonight to watch. And you need to pray that ye enter not into temptation." There was a danger of Jesus' disciples being overcome by the trial of their faith that was about to unfold there at the garden and beyond. They were in danger of denying him. They were in danger of fleeing for their lives to desert the Messiah who they knew and loved, abandoning their faith. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We know that, right? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had said that and all agreed. But they didn't fully understand just yet why he would need to go and die in Jerusalem. It just hadn't come together in their minds. They believed that he had the power to deliver. They'd seen him raise the dead. But they were going to be taken back by the fact that he seemed incapable of delivering himself in these terrible circumstances. This is what was before them. The circumstances that would lead to these terrible consequences of their sin. They needed to seek strength from above, and they needed to seek strength quickly. Communing with God. when the trial comes. Is there a better place? Communing with God would be the safest place for them during the attack. If they had been watching and praying, they would have been stronger that night. Like a child, the safest place to be in a time of catastrophe or hardship is close to Dad, right? Christians ought to be close to Dad. With the trials of our faith that lie just ahead, and I don't know what they are. I'm no prophet that way, but I guarantee you there are some. If the Lord tarries, there are going to be some major trials in your life and mine and maybe ours together that lie ahead of us, maybe just ahead of us. With these trials of our faith ahead, we are in danger of denying Christ, fleeing for our lives, abandoning our faith, thinking it doesn't work. You say, I'd never do that. Be careful. Today it's easy to talk about faith, but talk is cheap, isn't it? We've never suffered great loss. I can honestly say I've never had need of anything. Honestly. You know, I might have thought that I needed something, but it was more of a luxury than a necessity. I've never gone hungry. I've never had to spend the night outside because I couldn't sleep inside if I wanted to. I've always had shoes and clothes. Sometimes they weren't the best, but I always had shoes and clothes. I really never had a need. Probably you haven't either. Maybe some of you have. But I can say we've never really suffered a lot that way. We hardly know the meaning of these words by experience that were so common and are so common around the world right now. What would happen if, from our perspective, all of a sudden our needs weren't being met? What if there was an economic earthquake? What if things collapsed and the grocery store shelves were empty? What if crime increased because people are hungry and they'll steal to eat? What if it were not safe to drive from here across to the south side of Corinth in a car at night by yourself? What if? Do you understand what I mean? Never happened in America, right? We don't know, do we? We don't know what's going to happen. What would happen if, from our perspective, our needs suddenly were not met? The safest place to be, I want to tell you, the safest place to be in a calamity like that is close to our Father.
In the arms of Jesus.
He's good. He gives peace. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The safest place is by our Father's side. As situations grow more tense, we should draw closer and closer to Him, right? And yet, sometimes, is it this way with you? The more troubles I have, the more troubled I get. And it doesn't always draw me near to the Lord. I try to fix it my way. I get angry at those involved that are causing these issues. Brothers and sisters, we need to change how we respond to things. We need to watch and pray and draw near to God. And then when the hard times really come, He will be our comfort. He's the all-sufficient one. He says, he continues here in verse 41, "The Spirit indeed is willing." I believe his disciples had a desire to do right. They didn't want to deny him. Peter said, "I would die with you." And I believe he meant it, don't you? They would never renounce their faith. They would never abandon the Lord Jesus. They thought to themselves when they were standing in the upper room. They would never. Their minds for now seemed ready. Bring it on. We can suffer with you, Lord. And we too believe that we'll do all right when the hard times come. As a young man, I used to sit in church and daydream. Any of you men ever do that, about what would happen if and how I would be the hero? Did you ever? All of you are too pious to admit it, aren't you? What would happen if this happened? If somebody came in? I used to sit and daydream like that. We feel like we're ready. Like we can handle it. As I've grown up, the longer I live, the more I realize I can't handle anything. I can't handle it when things are going well, much less when we enter into those situations. We need to hear these words that he says next. The spirit indeed is willing, and ours is too, but the flesh is weak. Brother and sister, will you hear it? The flesh is weak. Flesh? We're not talking about our physical strength necessarily, but just our bodies, our mortal lives. He understood, the Lord understood the weakness of the flesh that his disciples were struggling with. They were tired. They were sleepy. He was human. He knew about that. He'd been sleepy before. I recall as I read through this, the Lord Jesus up in the Sea of Galilee in the front of the back of a boat. What was it? The bow of the boat. He was there. They were rowing, remember, trying to bring the ship to land, and he was asleep. The Lord was asleep. Why? He was tired. He understood. He was aware of their struggle because we don't have a high priest that's not been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. These are the points he was tempted in. He understood human weakness. It's not a sin to be sleepy, is it? It's not a sin to desire deliverance from certain death. There's nothing wrong with it. That's not a sin. The difference is that Jesus subjugated his human passion. He dealt with it. He put it under, and they succumbed to theirs. They caved in. He had victory over his passion, and they caved in. The Lord Jesus must have been tired. He'd been the same place as they were, but he understood. You need to watch and pray tonight. So did the disciples sin by falling asleep? It's a trick question. Did the disciples sin by falling asleep? The Lord Jesus sat them down there and he said, "Watch and pray with me." And they fell asleep. Did they sin by falling asleep? They did. And the Lord didn't ask them to do something impossible, right? Because he knows. They surrendered to their flesh, to their passion, and they fell asleep. In a few minutes, they would abandon their Messiah and scatter. In a moment of fear. What could have prevented it? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Isn't that good? That's good news. That's what we need. We have those uncertain circumstances ahead. We need to be close to the Lord because when they get here, we need to flee to him and wrap our arms around his legs, our heavenly Father. Our second text is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I think it's worth reading twice, don't you? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is about Israel and the wilderness. Paul admonishes the Corinthians not to be like the generation of Israel that were idolaters and fornicators. They tempted God and they murmured in the wilderness. Israel was a pretty poor example. And in this context, Paul writes to the Corinthians, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The background is Israel. All of Israel had temptations in the wilderness. Temptation is a trial or a proving. That's the definition of the Greek word, perismos. Historian Shelby Foote tells of a soldier who was wounded in the battle at Shiloh during the American Civil War. He was ordered to go to the rear. The fighting was fierce, and within minutes he returned to his commanding officer. "Captain, give me a gun," he shouted. "This fight ain't got no rear," he said. What's the point? It's the same battle, the same spiritual battle wherever we go. It's a front at work. There's another front at home. There's a front when you're by yourself to control your thoughts. The battle's everywhere. Wherever you go, there's a front there that you can engage the enemy in. Every testing that you can experience, this verse says, is common to man. Wherever you go and whatever your trial, whatever your testing, it's common to man. But we have a tendency to believe that nobody ever had it just as bad as me. Right? I know what the Bible says, but I hadn't lived yet when they wrote that. Actually, we've not experienced the severe testings that most people in other countries, other civilizations, have endured in our day and certainly before our day. Our temptations are not unusual. They're rather light. That's why I say we don't need to talk too tough. We haven't endured much, to be honest. But the verse says, our temptations may be unusual, nevertheless, God is faithful, who will not suffer us, he will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. For our severe trials and for our minuscule testings, God protects us from anything that we wouldn't be able to handle. And he knows, he would know what we're able to handle, don't you think? God knows. So if it's happening in your life, you can handle it. God wouldn't allow anything you couldn't handle it. We have a tendency to look at this verse and conclude that our present trials and testings are our limit. God's promise that it won't get any worse than this. No, that's not true. A little glance at history would reveal that things can get a lot worse than this for Christians. Nevertheless, here's his promise, last part of the verse. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we need to fix in our minds that God is faithful and his promise is sure. How many people do you know they're discouraged with church and they just quit going? They had troubles in their life and they've just quit on the Lord. They don't even call themselves Christians anymore unless some Christian asks them, if you're a Christian, yeah, I did that. They just basically quit. And if you ask them about it and they really break down and just kind of come clean with you and share their story, they went through a hard divorce or they had a child to die. Or they were taken advantage of in a business proposition and lost it all. Something. How could God let this happen? They wondered. And so they gave up. With the temptation, there's always a way of escape so that we'll be able to bear it. So nobody has an excuse. They could have borne their hardship. God said they could. I sure hope none of us ever get to that point, to where we think, no, this is just not working out for me. If it's not working for you, it's because you haven't applied yourself. You haven't surrendered yourself to Him. It's not God. It's you. It's me. So we should look to the future with a mind and an eye peeled for the way of escape. When there's a trouble, I can make it through this. Lord, show me the way. And we come out on the other side and the sun comes up and things are better. And we can say and sing that song, which is so near and dear to my heart, certain times in my life, Jesus led me all the way. Benjamin Franklin said, it's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follows it. Nothing can happen to us that can overthrow our faith if we grasp this promise. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can do what you ought to do. You can do what you ought to do. We can stay faithful no matter what. God help me, I want to. I'm to the point in my life, I want to finish strong. I don't care what it takes. Don't you? I want to finish strong. This will help us to understand and believe the promise that God will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. There will be a way through. Don't give up. The Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, and there was an elaborate trestle bridge built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was driven to the middle of the bridge where it stayed for an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" "No," the builder replied, "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." It won't break. In that same way, the temptations Jesus faced were not designed to see if he would sin. They were designed to prove that he would not. Well, what can we say about ours? For us, temptation was designed to make us stronger. And every subsequent temptation is there to prove our strength. Faith grows. Faith grows. The stronger the faith, the more we can endure. Let's look quickly at our last verse. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. We'll just look quickly. James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various kinds of temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The context here in the book of James is Christian living. That's what the book is about. The first two verses deal with testing of our faith. And after his greeting in verse 1, the first two chapters deal with the testing of our faith. And after his greeting in verse 1, this is the next thing off of the tip of his pen. The next thing on his mind. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials." Why would anybody rejoice at trials? Because of what's produced in their spiritual life. Verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's why you can be joyful in trials. You say, "Well, I don't know if I like that or not." Well, it's not a suggestion. This is God's word. "Count it all joy when you come into trials." Now, you have to be kind of spiritual-minded. Get pious again, okay? Get a little pious again. You have to be spiritual-minded to understand what we're talking about. Trials will make our faith in God stronger. So there's cause for rejoicing. Faith gets weak if it's never tried. One brother said, one brother said, where there is no temptation, there can be no virtue. Temptation does something to create Christian virtue within us. Strength, maturity. That's the idea. Trials mature our faith. They make us more like Christ. But when faith is tried, it makes our faith stronger. It makes it bigger. And what does that mean? A big faith, a strong faith. Anytime you hear any of those adjectives ascribed to faith, we're talking about endurance. You can endure more. Faith lasts until the trial's over. And it always can if you don't bail out. Your faith will make it through the trial, and then you'll have stronger faith still, more enduring faith for the next trial of life, and maybe a larger trial than the last. They make our faith more enduring faith. Did you ever think those thoughts before? You have a little trial, you see that God is able, and it makes your faith a little bit more enduring. And so there's another trial that comes, and you, it's hard, but you make it through that trial too, and you see God is faithful. And the third trial comes, a little harder still, and you flunk out on this one. You just bail out on the Lord, and you do the wrong thing, and later you confess it, and then another trial comes. You're so sorry, truly sorry in your heart that you failed the last time, and you're gonna give it your best this time. And you make it through this trial, and you still have faith. You didn't abandon the Lord. You didn't get disgusted. And do you ever think about where that goes? Trials get bigger and bigger. You say, no thanks, I'll just stay right where I am. But then there was this spiritual giant once upon a time who said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Do you think he meant that? I'd like to be there, wouldn't you? To have that spiritual depth, that spiritual maturity that says, Lord, I want to be everything I could possibly be to you. I want you to do with me, Lord, whatever you want to do, whether it's sickness or health, whether it's poverty or riches, whether it's life or death. Lord, everything that I own is yours. You do whatever you want to and make my life bring glory and honor to you. Would you say that's mature? That's our goal. There's where we want to be. And the only way we'll get there is if we'll count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. What does perfect mean? No, you mean really perfect? No flaws? No, perfect in the New Testament, complete. Mature, grown up. Grown up. Grown up Christians. So don't despise hardships. Don't despise trials, even if they continue to resurface. Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister of England years ago, said, you may have to fight a battle more than once to win it. And you may. In the spiritual, you may have to do it more than once to win. If you flunked out last time, win it the next time. The next battle, you be ready for it. I have found something sort of amazing. Even when I flunk out, even when I abandon my faith and I just quit on the Lord and later confess it, my faith still gets stronger. I get stronger because I failed the test. I went through it and failed it, but I learned God is sufficient. If I had just held on another day, it would have been resolved, because it always is resolved, right? God always brings us through the other side, even if our faith runs out in the middle. Our boat will be on the other side of that sea of life eventually, and we'll be victorious. We always win. We're victors. We're victors in Christ. Trials and testings are intended to make us grow up in our faith, in our Christianity. Let me just read those verses to you. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I hope these verses will bless your heart as much as they bless mine. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts, Lord, that have been such a treasure to me. Lord, though I fail, you're always faithful. And Lord, though I've failed and stumbled often, you've grown my faith some. And Father, I know that I want to finish strong. I pray for my brothers and sisters as well, Lord, that we would finish faithful and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.